Good morning.
Good morning.
It is so good to be with you here on this Lord's Day morning. Choir, what a wonderful job you do. You know, you are few in number, but you are mighty. So, Beth, thank you for that. And Carter, thank you also for what you bring to worship with us. It is really wonderful. Thank you for the invitation to be with you here today. I've really enjoyed worshiping here at Whitesburg Methodist this past year since my retirement, which was about exactly 1 year ago, the end of June. But you need to know this. I feel a little strange this morning. The first time I'm going to address you as a congregation, I'm going to talk about myself. And they teach us not to do that in seminary. But isn't that what testimony is? Where we have experienced God in our lives, or sometimes how we have experienced God's absence in our lives. How our faith has gotten us through difficult times. How communities of faith have nurtured and taught us. That's our story. That's our testimony. So I chose these two particular texts to go along with my testimony today because they say something about my trust in God and sometimes my doubts. The Jeremiah reading that we just heard reminds us that God's knowledge of us is intimate and complete, and that God's desire for us is for goodness and mercy, to give us a future and a hope. However, if I am completely honest with you today, and I want to be completely honest with you today, my faith in Jesus is reflected more by the Matthew reading that I'm going to share with you. Matthew chapter 8. I'll be reading verses 20 through 27. This is what it says. And when Jesus got into the boat, his disciples followed him. A gale arose on the lake, so great the boat was being swamped by the waves, but Jesus was asleep. And they went in and they woke him up, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. And Jesus said to them, why are you afraid, you of little faith? Then he got up, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a dead calm. And they were amazed. And they said, what sort of man is this that even the wind and the seas obey him? This too is the word of God for the people of God. So, where to begin? I am the third of four children, born into a very middle-class family in rural Alabama. Both my father and mother were brought up in the Baptist tradition of their parents, but as a very young, newly married couple, they found the Christian church, and that would become the church family and Christian doctrine that would nurture me, teach me, love me, and sometimes scare the dickens out of me during the earliest years of my life. Church attendance on Sunday mornings was not negotiable. We didn't decide on Sunday mornings if we would or would not go to church, although I admit to you that my mother was the driving force in my religious upbringing. Our Sunday clothes were prepared and laid out on Saturday night. Dresses ironed, patent leather shoes shine. In the church of my childhood, I learned about the love of Jesus from my Sunday school teachers, who taught by example the love and humility of Christ. It was in church that I memorized the Bible stories and the books of the Bible. It was in church that I learned the hymns of faith and sang them with the congregation. Now, you need to know, many of y'all grew up Methodist? Okay. Every service of worship ended with a hymn of invitation. You know what that is? Where lost souls were invited to come forward and make their public profession of faith in Jesus Christ. So I grew up with an understanding that in some mysterious way, my eternal salvation was a transaction of sorts. Jesus had done something for me, and for that something to take effect, I had to do something in return. And I completed my part of this transaction in August 1967, when I came forward during the hymn of invitation, during the summer revival, and I was baptized the next afternoon in a cold little creek near the church. Fast forward to college. I always loved church, so I was not one of those college kids that gives up church attendance as soon as I moved away. Instead, I attended a lot of different churches, eager to see how other denominations did church, how they understood and worshiped Jesus Christ. I worshiped at the Disciple of Christ Church, mainly because their worship was familiar to me. We had communion every Sunday, just like they did at the Disciple of Christ Church. There were, however, two large exceptions. One was the corporate use of liturgy. Do you know what I'm saying? Saying the creeds together, saying the confession of sin together. The liturgy they used that I did not grow up with. And the second was their use of women. Oh, did I mention to you that the church that I grew up in did not allow for the ordination of women? They strongly prohibited women from speaking in worship at all. So I'm 18 years old, and for the first time in my life, I am hearing a woman pray aloud in church. I'm seeing women serve the Lord's Supper. It would still be several years before I saw a woman pastor or heard a woman proclaim the Word of God from a church's pulpit. But it was during this time of college that I began praying, earnestly praying, that God would lead me to a place where I might serve. After college, I moved to Newnan, Georgia. And it was not too many years till I was married and a Presbyterian, although not in that order. I believe that God led Jerry and me to the Newnan Presbyterian Church there, and it was the church in which we were married, and it was the church that nurtured and loved us for many, many years. They still do. It was in the Presbyterian Church that I experienced the depth and the mystery of God. Through corporate prayers, through confessions, through creeds. The Presbyterian Church did not claim to have God all figured out. And that resonated with me. The communal nature of worship and the preaching that I heard there moved me deeply and profoundly. It was also there that I first saw and heard a woman in the pulpit, and I continued to pray to God to be used in some way in service to Christ and in service to the church. And the moral of that story is, be careful what you pray for. It wasn't long until I was called to be an elder in the Newnan Church and given a ministry of care and leadership in the congregation. And it was about this time that I also began struggling in earnest with a call to full-time ministry. A call that, quite frankly, I had kept tucked away inside of me since I was a little girl. I was unable to talk about that call to ministry with anyone.
two events in my life where I experienced God's strong presence, and I experienced God's equally strong absence in life-changing ways. The first event happened while I was still teaching. Did I tell you that before I went to seminary, I taught high school science for 11 years? Well, one of my students, 10th grade, one of my students got off the bus one afternoon, went into his home, and found his mother dead. She had committed suicide. And this kid was a popular student, and his classmates were emotionally and spiritually devastated by what had happened. When they filed into my classroom that next morning, I knew I had to do something. I had to say something. I had to exhibit to those kids something of the peace of Christ. So I took a deep breath, and I prayed to God that God would give me the words to speak to those hurting children that might bring some comfort. And in some strange and miraculous way, I did experience God's Holy Spirit working through me. I have to tell you, it was incredibly humbling. And at the same time, it was very affirming of that tugging that I had kept hidden inside my heart forever. The second event in my life completely caused my world to come undone. The second event was less of an event than it was a process, a journey. A five-year struggle with the maddening grief of infertility. During those years, I questioned God's love for me. I questioned God's faithfulness. And yes, at times, I honestly questioned God's existence. Remember, I grew up on the Bible stories, right? I grew up on Hannah and Elizabeth, right? Childless women, Sarah. Childless women who were so faithful that God granted them the desire of their heart, a child. Having been in love with God my whole life, I now wanted out of the relationship. When I did muster up the courage to pray, my prayer was often something like this: you leave me alone, and I'll leave you alone. I kept going to church through the whole time, mainly, I think, to show God how faithful I was. Slowly, I began to come to terms with a life that did not include biological children. I began to come to terms with the fact that some things are out of my control, no matter how faithful or faithless I might be. And just because I wanted and needed answers did not mean that I would get them. In time, I was able to forgive myself for not being perfect, to forgive God for being totally other, beyond my comprehension, and thankfully beyond my control. And that seems to be the place where I continue to live and to move and have my being. The place where I experience a God of benevolent love, a God of compassion, a God of deep meaning, but also deeply shrouded in mystery. And I confess that I get frustrated and mildly annoyed with folks who do seem to have God all figured out. I see God's steadfast love and faithfulness all around me, everywhere I look, every day. And yes, I also see a lot of sickness and a lot of brokenness, a lot of sin and death. So yes, I struggle. I struggle to understand God's providence and to understand God's sovereignty even as I trust it with all my heart. You understand what I'm saying? And I have to hold on to both. And even as a second career minister, I've enjoyed now over 25 years of ministry in both hospitals and churches. Then in 2019, my husband and I built our retirement home on a lake right here in Whitesburg in anticipation of my retirement in just a few years. Then on March the 3rd, 2020, I was headed to Carrollton for an appointment when I was inexplicably involved in a head-on collision, resulting in two fatalities. I was lifelined to Grady Hospital in Atlanta, and I spent the next several weeks there. And to say that our life was turned upside down by that event would be a huge understatement. As you might imagine, I'm still processing that event and the impact it had on me and upon my family. I know that this congregation prayed for me during that time. And I can tell you this. It was the prayers of communities of faith, just like this one, that held me up and kept me from falling. Thank you. Like so many events in my life, I would like to understand why. But I'll never understand it. And maybe the best that any of us can do with life's difficulties is to just learn something. Is to simply learn from our events. And one such learning for me that I'm beginning to process more clearly is the difference between consolation and comfort. This is an important thing for Christian men and women to know. Because Christian people will offer you both. I'll take comfort any day over consolation. Consolation seeks to answer an unanswerable question, why? Consolation is what Job's friends offered him. Consolation for me was being told, you are a walking miracle. I didn't find that very consoling. Comfort, on the other hand, is your husband sitting up all night with you because Whitesburg is under a tornado watch and I could not move my body one inch. You see, consolation is being told, you're really going to have a powerful testimony after this. Comfort is a friend coming to your house once a week to give you a facial when you couldn't even brush your teeth. And as I said before, comfort is being assured of the prayers of God's people in places just like this. I learned once again on a very personal level that God is a very present help in times of trouble. And that God's very present help often comes in the form of a devoted husband or a gentle caregiver, a loving family, or a praying church. I learned once again about the mystery that is our God. After about 6 months of recovery, I was able to go back and continue the work of ministry where I was serving at First Presbyterian Church in LaGrange. I'm deeply thankful, and I'm daily humbled by the doors that God has opened for me to be involved in ministry and to spend my days devoted to the care of God's people and of Christ's church. And yes, on occasion, I can still hear God speaking to me through words of Scripture, and here's what it sounds like. It says, look here, you of little faith. Don't you know the plans I have for you? Plans for welfare, not for your harm. To give you a future and a hope. May it be so for me. May it be so for you. Amen.